So every week, there are times when Joyce has to go to work. So what happens is that I'm stuck at home with Olive, and I have to take care of her, and I have to feed her, play with her, and do all of the things. So one of the things that I noticed was sort of came up as a tradition. In the morning, when I take care of her, I feed her Cheerios. So I just put her in her seat, pour a box of Cheerios on top of her tray, and then she would just pick each one up and put it in her mouth. But because her hand-eye coordination isn't very good, and sometimes she gets very fussy, some of the Cheerios end up on the floor, or she would throw them at me or something like that. And whenever that happens, I employ the 5-second rule and immediately pick up the Cheerios off the ground and eat them. Because, you know, I don't want to waste any food at all, even if they're just like tiny Cheerios. Honestly, I don't believe that the 5-second rule actually works. If it drops on the ground, germs are already on it. But I have a strong immune system and Olive doesn't. But so we have the idea that we don't want to waste any food. We don't want to waste the resources that we have. And I realize I'm probably becoming one of those Asian parents that does all that they can to try to save money, try to save energy. You know, even in the winter, you don't turn up the heat that high. Or you want to make the most of every opportunity. Like if you go to a hotel room, you want to try to get as many free stuff as possible. You don't want to waste that opportunity. So some of you can be able to relate about this in your family. But in our culture, in our mindset, we have this idea of not wanting to waste opportunities, not wanting to waste resources. Now, I want to ask, what about when it comes to our suffering? Do we waste our suffering? Do we waste our suffering by succumbing to despair and hopelessness? Or do we actually make the most of our suffering and see that as an opportunity for joy? Now, two Sundays ago, we began a new sermon series through the book of Philippians that is called Living a Joyful Life in Christ. So, Joyful Life in Christ. So, the book of Philippians is a letter that's written by the Apostle Paul to the Philippians the Christians in Philippi. And in the first sermon that we began 2 weeks ago, we focused on what does it mean to live a joyful life in Christ. And we said that living a joyful life in Christ is essentially the same as having a joyful life in the gospel. See, in the beginning of the letters to the Philippians, Paul was joyful that the Philippians are going to proclaim the gospel to other people after he had preached it to them. The Apostle Paul was also joyful because now he is partnering, or in other words, fellowshipping with the Philippians, his brothers and sisters, in proclaiming the gospel to other people. And also, he's joyful in the fact that he is praying for their spiritual growth into maturity, into holiness, in their relationship with Christ. So because of these things, because of this mindset, this is why the Apostle Paul was able to be joyful in his life, because his life revolves around the gospel. So that's what we started off with in the book of Philippians. But you have to recognize that while the Apostle Paul was writing this letter, he was actually suffering. See, the Apostle Paul was in prison. He's in prison in Rome, 800 miles away from the Philippians. And he was under house arrest. So it was a very hard time for him because he was away from his brothers and sisters. He was suffering. But he made the most out of his opportunity of suffering to receive joy. He didn't waste this opportunity of suffering. Maybe some of us are currently going through a time of suffering. Maybe we have some bad family relationships. Maybe we aren't sure about what the future holds for us. Maybe we are going through a certain type of sickness that's been going on for a long time. Whatever it may be, whether it's big, whether it's small, it is a time of suffering and it tests your relationship with God. So when we are suffering, are we going to waste that opportunity and just succumb to hopelessness? Or are we going to make the most of that opportunity and be able to receive joy? What if our sufferings are actually God-given opportunities for us to receive joy? In order for this to happen, then we need to have a different perspective of our suffering. So as we continue on in this sermon series through the book of Philippians, we will learn about what was Paul's perspective of his suffering for Christ while he's in prison that led him to have joy, that led him to not waste his suffering. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them out. We're still in Philippians chapter 1. So in this second sermon, we are going to be focusing on verses 12 to 26. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. Again, this is a letter that Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Philippi. Verse 12, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambitions, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. That is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's bow our heads as we go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we come to you as we just sang these worship songs, as we read in your scriptures. Lord, we know that we will go through times of suffering. Many of us are going through a lot of hurts and pain. Many of us may feel very hopeless. But Lord, in our hopelessness and in our suffering, Lord, help us to see how we can receive joy. Help us to have the right perspective, as the Apostle Paul did about his suffering in prison, so that we can understand how we can obtain this joy that you promised for us in your word. Lord, and through this, we can be able to not waste this opportunity of suffering, but turn it to praise in you. Father, I ask that you teach us, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, so that we can be prepared on whether we are currently going through suffering or whether we know that we will be going through suffering in the future, we can be ready to make the most of this opportunity of suffering. Father, we thank you and we lift up these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. So from this passage that we just read today, we're going to be answering one main question. So if you'd like to take notes, you can write this down. The main question that we're going to be asking is, why can we be joyful in our suffering? Why can we be joyful in our suffering? And from this passage, we'll see that there are three reasons. Three reasons for why we can be joyful in our suffering. So actually, I'm going to give you the first point right away as we go into this passage. So first point, first reason, why can we be joyful in our suffering? We can be joyful in our suffering because it is an opportunity to advance the gospel. We can be joyful in our suffering because it is an opportunity to advance the gospel. So let's go back to our passage. We see that the Apostle Paul recognized this. Back in chapter 1, verse 12, Apostle Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So the Apostle Paul, again, he's in prison. He's suffering in prison in Rome. He's 800 miles away from his brothers and sisters in Philippi. And he wants his brothers and sisters there to know that his suffering in prison is for the advancement of the gospel. And he continues on by giving two different ways by how his suffering in prison was used to advance the gospel. First of all, because of the Apostle Paul's suffering in prison, many people were able to hear the gospel when they wouldn't have otherwise. So continue on in verse 13. He says, "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." The whole imperial guard. So because of Paul's imprisonment, the gospel was spread to the whole imperial guard. In other words, to all the Roman soldiers in the imperial palace. Now how? How is this possible? You know, Paul's in prison. How can he be preaching the gospel to the Roman soldiers? You see, actually, when Paul was in prison in Rome, it's more of a sense of like house arrest. So actually, in Acts chapter 28, verse 30, we read that Paul actually paid money. He rented a place, a home for him to stay. So he was staying here, and as a prisoner, there was a Roman soldier who would be chained to him. So basically, he was chained to a Roman soldier 24/7, 7 days a week. And of course, the Roman soldiers, they had different shifts. So every 6 hours, he got a different Roman soldier who was chained to him. And so in a given day, you can tell that there are 4 different Roman soldiers that Paul was chained to during his house arrest, during his imprisonment. So as you can tell, the Apostle Paul, when he's chained to these Roman soldiers, this is an opportunity for him to share about Christ with them. And you can imagine that the Roman soldiers who believed and accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, they would go out and they would share about it with their other fellow Roman soldiers so that the whole imperial guard, all of the Roman soldiers in the Roman palace, will be able to hear the gospel. So you have to think about this. God does not make any mistakes. It was not an accident that the Apostle Paul was in prison. God didn't forget about Paul and let him suffer in prison. And I think many times when we're going through our sufferings, we think that, oh, God has forgotten about me. Oh, God made a mistake. There's an accident and now I am suffering through this. But no, God has an intention for your suffering. Before, the Apostle Paul, he was put into prison because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Roman guards, they wanted to silence him from preaching the gospel. So that's why they put him in prison. But when he's in prison, it had the complete opposite effect. Because while he was in prison, the Apostle Paul had the opportunity to preach the gospel to these Roman soldiers who he was chained to, 4 different soldiers in a given day that rotated. And if he wasn't in prison, he wouldn't have had that opportunity to share the gospel with them. And the gospel wasn't even preached to only the Roman soldiers, but it says in verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest. So it's not just the Roman soldiers, it's to everyone else that his imprisonment is for Christ. Because he was in prison, because he was suffering there, he was able to advance the gospel. So again, our first question, why can we be joyful in our suffering? So first point, we can be joyful in suffering because it is an opportunity to advance the gospel. There's a second way that Paul's suffering in prison actually helps advance the gospel. Read verse 14. It says here, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So not only did Paul have the opportunity to preach the gospel to the Roman soldiers, but because he was in prison, it encouraged a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ to be more bold in going out and preaching the gospel to other people. And the Apostle Paul rejoiced because of it. But however, the Apostle Paul recognized that not everyone's intention for preaching the gospel was actually good. Continue on, read verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel." So he recognized that, yes, there are some brothers and sisters in Christ who have the good attention, good motivation to preach the gospel because they really want the good news of Jesus Christ to be heard throughout all the nations. But then there's another group of people that may preach out of rivalry. Verse 17, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambitions, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So while Paul was in prison, yes, it helped people to be more bold in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there are some people who do it out of rivalry. They're preaching Jesus Christ more to increase their own fame, increase their own reputation, and because they were jealous of Paul, they also afflicted him and spoke bad about him while he was in prison. But how did the Apostle Paul respond to this? Look at verse 18. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He said, what then? What does it matter? So what? Who cares whether there are people who are preaching Christ out of a bad intention or who are afflicting me while doing so? As long as they're true believers in Christ and they are preaching Christ and Christ is heard and people can be able to know how they can be saved through their faith in Jesus Christ, that is what matters. As long as Jesus Christ is preached and the gospel is advanced, the Apostle Paul rejoices because that was as a result of him suffering in prison. Why can we be joyful in our suffering? First reason, we can be joyful in our suffering because it is an opportunity to advance the gospel. Now, some of you may have heard of a man whose name is Nick Wojcik. So I have a picture of him on the screen. He was born in Melbourne, Australia. And as you can see, he has no arms and legs. So the early days of his life was very difficult because not only did Nick had to deal with the early childhood traumas and the challenges of growing up in school, but he also struggled with depression and loneliness because of the way that he was born. Not only that, when he was born, like his mother at first didn't want to hold him or look at him. So it took time for his family to accept his condition. But according to Nick, he had victory over his struggles and was able to gain strength through in his passions today through his faith in Jesus Christ, through his faith in God. And many of his friends, his families, and many people who he has encountered along this journey were actually very encouraged by the words that he had to say. So now he has a ministry that is called Life Without Limbs Ministry. He travels to many different countries. Actually, it's over 69 different countries and counting to be able to share his testimony, preach the gospel. He had opportunities to go into schools to speak to children. He had opportunities to preach at churches. So he did not waste his suffering. He made use of that opportunity so that God can be glorified through him. He made the use of that opportunity so that the gospel can be able to be advanced and to be able to preach. So you have to think about it. Your experiences of suffering in your life can be used to be able to help other people turn and to believe in Christ. Do you have another picture to show? I just want to show a picture of Nick's family. So Nick is married to his wife and they have four children. And two of them are twin girls. So you can imagine, like even in his story of suffering as he was growing up, God was able to still provide him with a family. God gave him a good and loving wife who can be able to not only take care of him, but take care of all four children. And God used them to help to advance the gospel. Many of us may be going through a time of suffering. I know different people who, let's say, are at risk of almost losing everything that they have in legal battles. I know people who didn't get accepted into like the school that they want or didn't get that scholarship that they wanted, that they didn't get that job that they wanted. Or I know people who are suffering through sickness for many, many years. I know people who may be hurting from a broken relationship. So whatever suffering that you may encounter in this life, and you see, it doesn't have to be a direct result of serving God in ministry. Yes, there is suffering in ministry, just like how the Apostle Paul was suffering in prison because he was preaching the gospel. But there's also suffering that comes about when we just go through the normal daily
aspects of our lives. So in these times of suffering, do we think about how God can actually use our suffering and our experience of suffering to proclaim and further the gospel? Our experience of our suffering may be able to help someone else go through their suffering and also provide the opportunity for you to point them to Jesus Christ. So think about how God may be using your suffering to advance the gospel. And actually, quite frankly, if you're not a believer, God may be using your suffering as an opportunity for you to hear about the gospel and for you to turn to him and to trust in him, because he can be able to provide you with a salvation from your sins. He can be able to save you from your suffering. So don't waste your suffering. Use it to be able to find joy as it can be used to serve and to proclaim and advance the gospel. So remember last week when we talked about the beginning part of Philippians chapter 1, one of the aspects of having a joyful life in Christ is the fact that the gospel is proclaimed. So if we see that our suffering can be used to proclaim and advance the gospel, that should be something that should bring us joy in our life. So why can we be joyful in our suffering? We said we can be joyful in our suffering because it is an opportunity for the gospel to be advanced. So as we continue on in this passage, there is a second reason. A second reason for why we can be joyful in our suffering. So I'll give you the second point right away too. So second reason, we can be joyful in our suffering because it is an opportunity to trust in Christ for deliverance. We can be joyful in our suffering because it is an opportunity to trust in Christ for deliverance. Let's continue on. Let's read the last part of verse 18. So actually in your Bible, probably maybe a break into a new paragraph. Paul says, "Yes, and I will rejoice," verse 19, "for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." This will turn out for my deliverance. So this is the second reason why Paul rejoices, because he's telling the Philippians that it's because of their prayers and because of the help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ that he can be delivered. Now, what does it mean in this sense to be delivered? And the Greek word here is soteria, which has an aspect of salvation here. So what type of deliverance, what type of salvation is Apostle Paul talking about? Is he talking about salvation or deliverance from his current suffering in prison? Does it mean that he's going to be, that God will help him be freed from his suffering and freed from prison? That's one possibility, because if you look at verse 26, he does talk about the possibility of his freedom from his being in prison. But there's another aspect of what this deliverance may be talking about, and this is also in the spiritual sense. If you jump back to verse 6 in Philippians chapter 1, remember, this was Paul's prayer to the Philippians, and he says this, "And I am sure of this," so I'm confident, "that he, God, who began a good work in you," who preached the salvation in the Philippians, "will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So this is another aspect of salvation, another aspect of deliverance that the Apostle Paul was praying for the Philippians, that he, that God who began a good work, began salvation in the Philippians, will bring it into completion, that God will continue to help the Philippians grow in spiritual maturity, confess of sin and repent of sin, and to grow in holiness so that on the day when Jesus Christ comes back, they will be perfect. So we're talking about a deliverance, a salvation in terms of growing in their relationship with God. Paul prayed for the Philippians in that sense. And now in verse 12, it's possible that he is talking about the Philippians, verse 19, praying that the Philippians would also pray for him for his deliverance. So praying for his deliverance out of prison, and being saved from that situation of suffering, but also praying for deliverance in the sense that God will help the Apostle Paul through this experience grow into spiritual maturity in Christ. So again, why can we be joyful in our suffering? Our second point, we can be joyful in our suffering because it is an opportunity to trust in Christ for deliverance. You see, sometimes when we talked about different reasons for why God may allow suffering in our lives. So we already established the fact that God may allow suffering in our lives so that the gospel can be further preached. And now here in this passage, we see that God may allow suffering so that he can be able to help us grow into spiritual maturity. And at the same time, sometimes our suffering is as a result of sin, as a consequence of sin. You know, because we did sin and we did not obey God, there's a direct consequence to that, and that's why maybe why we are in that suffering as well. So there's different reasons why God may allow suffering in our lives, but all the aspects of suffering is an opportunity of God's grace. It's an opportunity for God to deliver you, and in order for God to deliver you, we need to pray for one another, and we also need to trust that Jesus Christ will be the one to save us, pull us out of that situation of suffering, but also pull us into a growing relationship with him as we confess of our sins. Now, I got permission to share this story, but back in 2015, some of you may remember that Huiping and Tracy's family, they were going through a very hard time. Ruth and Keith were very, very sick, and it wasn't just for a short period of time. It was for many, many months as well, and this had a huge toll on their family. As you know, of course, like Huiping and Tracy, they have to take turns staying at home to take care of their Keith and Ruth. Keith and Ruth also had to like miss a lot of a school as well. So it was a very hard time of a suffering for them. But you know, Auntie Tracy was saying how it was in this time, you know, there was, was one particular verse that she holds on to, and that was what helped her to turn and to trust in God and to lean on him more and more and more. And all of us here in the church, we prayed for them too. We prepared a care package for Keith and Ruth, and we delivered it to them to show them that we still love them and that we are praying for them too. So this is a situation where the whole church is involved. But you see, if their family didn't go through this suffering, then they won't be where they are in their relationship with God right now. They wouldn't have trusted and grown in their relationship with God had they not been in this situation of suffering. So sometimes we may not know. While we're going through the suffering itself, we don't know what is God doing. Well, we may not know what is God going to bring about at the end of this. But this is why we need to trust in Jesus Christ more. And this is why we can pray for one another so that we can be delivered. Not only be delivered from our situation of suffering, but to be delivered in the sense that we are repenting of sin, that we are growing in our spiritual maturity to trust in Christ. So again, why can we be joyful in our suffering? We can be joyful in our suffering, second reason, because it is an opportunity to trust Christ for deliverance. So this is why I think all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to share our burdens with one another, share about our struggles, share about our suffering, so that we can be able to pray for one another, pray for our deliverance, whether it's salvation from suffering or whether salvation in spiritual growth. Think about your suffering and how, is there a sin that you need to confess before God? Is there something that you need to repent before him? Because this is an opportunity for you to ask God for forgiveness and for you to grow in that relationship. Turn to trust in Christ in your suffering. Don't waste your suffering, because we can be able to trust in Christ to deliver us. So finally, as we continue on in this passage, I believe that there's one more reason, a third reason for why we can be joyful in our suffering. So here's the third point, number three. We can be joyful in our suffering because it is an opportunity to magnify Christ, whether in life or death. So third reason, we can be joyful in our suffering because it is an opportunity to magnify Christ, whether in life or in death. To continue on with me, Philippians chapter 1, starting from verse 20. Find it here. Paul says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." So here, while Paul is suffering in prison, his expectation, his hope, his desire is that Christ will always be honored in his body, whether he lives or dies. And actually, the Greek word here is megalino. So it can also be translated, and some translations use magnified or glorified or exalted. So Paul is saying that in his suffering, he's not caring about himself or his situation or how he will turn out to be, but he's caring about whether his body will be used to honor God, to magnify God, to exalt him, to praise him, to glorify him. So in his suffering, Paul is not focused on himself or his well-being. So now, at nighttime, if you ever have a chance to go outside and look into the sky, you may be able to see that there are stars. And they look so small at a distance. But in order to really clearly see the stars and look at them closer, what do you need to use? You need to use a telescope. So when you look into a telescope, stars look much bigger, and it brings us, in a sense, like closer to them. So likewise, a Christian's body should be used like a telescope to magnify Jesus Christ and bring him closer to other people. See, like to the average person, Christ may be seen as just like a misty figure in history who's lived like centuries ago and has no relevance to them. But the unbeliever will be able to watch how the believer goes through his or her suffering or how they respond in a time of crisis so that they can be able to see how Christ can be magnified, how Christ can be brought closer to them. Now, to the unbeliever, again, Jesus is not very big. Now, other people, they will go, they will see other things that are bigger and more important to them in this life. But again, as the unbeliever watches the Christian go through a crisis, go through suffering, he ought to be able to see how big Jesus Christ really is. So the believer's body can serve as a lens that magnifies Christ and to make him look big and close and real. So let me ask you, let me think about this. When you are going through your times of suffering, do we see how our bodies or how our response can be used to magnify Christ, to glorify him, and to exalt him? So as we continue on, the Apostle Paul explains this a little bit more. Verse 21 in Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, it's a famous quote that we may be familiar with. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ, and to die is gain. So the Apostle Paul is saying in his suffering in prison and whatever suffering he goes through, whether he lives, whether he dies, the focus is on Christ. Because if he's living, he's continued to serve God. He's continued to suffer for the sake of Christ. And the focus of his life is on Jesus. But if he dies, that's also a lot better, because when he dies, he will be with Christ, the one whom he loves, the one whom he serves, the one whom he actually hopes for. So whether in life, whether in death, his focus is to magnify, glorify, and to exalt in Christ. And actually, when we look at this verse, like for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Like there's something actually that's lost when it's translated into English. Because in Greek, we see that there is actually an aspect of alliteration and assonance that it doesn't translate over into English. Like for example, in Greek, Christ is Christos. And in Greek for gain is kurdos. So like, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain, they see like this word, Christos and kurdos. So this is something that is lost in that translation. But anyways, the point here is that when the Apostle Paul is suffering, he is seeing that whether in life, whether in death, his idea is to be focused on glorifying and magnifying Christ. So let me ask you, if I were to ask you to fill in the blanks, to live is blank and to die is blank, how would you answer that? I know there are some people in this life who say, oh, to live is to get money. To live is to get power, fame. To live is for my families, for my relationships. To live is to have sex. To live is for myself, to build my home, or to have school, to have good grades. But then to die is to lose all of that. See, if we respond in that way, then our life and our idea of death is not focused on magnifying and exalting and praising God. Our idea is more of focusing on ourselves and what we want. Can we say as Christians that to live is Christ, and also to die is to gain, to magnify and to glorify and to exalt him in every aspect of our lives? The Apostle Paul continues as we continue on this passage, and he expresses more about this idea. Verse 21 again. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. So the Apostle Paul, he can't choose between life and death. No, because to live is for Christ. He can be able to continue to serve and have fruitful labor, but then he cannot choose because it's also good for him to die. Verse 23, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Because he gets to be with Christ, the one whom he loves, the one whom he hopes for. But then, in the end, he does make a decision to live. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So the reason why Paul chooses to live is for the sake of the Philippians. By continuing to serve and minister to them, he can help them grow in their relationship with Christ. And what is the goal? Verse 26 says, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. So not only does Paul want to use his body in his suffering to glorify, to magnify Jesus Christ, but also his desire is for the Philippians and for other believers to also do the same thing, to glorify and magnify Jesus Christ. Now, Paul didn't say that he would rather choose to live and die because he wanted to avoid the suffering and death. He didn't say that he wanted to live so that he wouldn't be separated from his loved ones. He didn't say that he wanted to live so that he won't lose everything that he accomplished in this life. He didn't say that he wanted to live so that it can be like for selfish reasons. But rather, his reason for living is for the sake of other believers and for the sake of Christ, so that they can glorify and exalt and to magnify him. So if you were to give a reason for wanting to continue to live and not to die, what would you say? So just to help you picture it, let's say that you're in the face of death right now. Let's say that there's someone who's holding a gun up to your head, and then this person is asking you, okay, give me one reason why I should let you live. How would you respond? What would you say? Would you be thinking about you want to live so that you can continue to serve and magnify and glorify Christ and help others to do the same? Or would you automatically think about reasons for why you want to keep your life and more for selfish reasons? Again, the way that we answer this has a big impact on whether we have joy in this life, whether we have an impact on how we see our suffering and whether we can get joy out of it. So again, our question, why can we be joyful in our suffering? The third reason, we can be joyful in our suffering because it is an opportunity to magnify Christ, whether in life or in death. Is Jesus Christ in the center of your life? Can you say, to live is Christ, like the Apostle Paul did? And again, you have a different perspective of your suffering if you can be able to see how you can use your body as a telescope to magnify Christ and to exalt him. Again, don't waste your suffering. Use it to magnify, honor, and to glorify him. So let's review everything that we've learned from this passage here in Philippians chapter 1. Again, we looked at verses 12 to 26, and we answered the question of why can we be joyful in our suffering? So we said that there are three reasons, so let's review those. Number one, the first reason, we can be joyful in our suffering because it is an opportunity to advance the gospel. Number two, second reason, we can be joyful in our sufferings because it's an opportunity to trust in Christ for our deliverance, whether it's deliverance from the actual suffering or deliverance in terms of growing closer into spiritual maturity to Christ. And finally, number three, as we just said, we can be joyful in our suffering because it is an opportunity to magnify Christ, whether in life or in death. So with these three reasons, we can be joyful in our sufferings, even when I know it can be very, very hard. It gives us a different perspective of our suffering because, you know, this is a part of living a joyful life in Christ. With this perspective, we can be able to find this opportunity of joy in our suffering. So are we going to waste our suffering and just succumb to despair and hopelessness? Or are we going to make the most of our sufferings so that we can be able to find joy in Christ? And it's my prayer that we will, find joy in Jesus Christ even when we are suffering. So Lord willing, next week we're going to be continuing on in our sermon series through Philippians, and we'll learn from the example of Jesus Christ himself, who is a suffering servant. So in the meantime, let's bow our heads and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, thank you for this message that you have given us. Thank you for showing us a different perspective of how to approach our suffering. Lord, help us realize that our sufferings are actually an act of grace, an act of mercy from you, because it provides us with so much opportunity to find joy in you. Father, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would help us to trust in you more and more. Help us to be able to see how our suffering can advance the gospel. Help us to see how it can help us to pray for one another and trust in Christ so that we can be delivered. Help us to be able to see how we can be able to magnify and glorify you in our lives. Forgive us when we don't think about how you are the center of our lives. Forgive us when we focus on ourselves and other idols that are in our lives as well. Lord, no matter what, we ask that you would be the number one in our lives. And Father, we just want to lift up these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.